Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on We Establish the Law with More Misconceptions. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been studying the law and the Ten Commandments and seeking to establish the law in its proper place. As Paul says in Romans 3:31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. And that's what we are seeking to do. We have seen that the Ten Commandments were in fact the ten terms of a covenant God made with the people of Israel. Much is made of these Ten Commandments in religious circles today, and yet little is known of what the Bible actually teaches about them. And this leads to many misconceptions concerning the law. So we have been studying misconceptions, and this time we are going to study more misconceptions concerning the law. One misconception that many people have is that the law was never given to be kept. Now, some insist that the law was never given to be kept, but was given so that people would break it, and therefore prove it could not be kept. And so they say the law was given just to prove that no one could keep it. Now, there are certain declarations in Romans, I will freely admit, that seem to coincide with this idea. Yet ultimately, this idea is false. And the reason it is false is because some did keep the law. As I read to you last time, of Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And Paul says of himself in Philippians 3 verse 6, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So if Zacharias and Elizabeth could keep all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, and if Paul could keep the righteousness which is in the law blamelessly, well then the law could be kept. Well, why then does Romans in some statements seem to indicate that the law couldn't be kept? Well, we have to keep in mind to whom the book of Romans was written. And Romans was written to Jews living far outside the land of Israel in the city of Rome. Now, if we were to ask ourselves, was it possible to keep God's law outside the land of Israel? Was it possible to keep God's law in Rome? The answer would be no. It was impossible to keep the law there, and the reason was that in order to keep the law, you had to have access to the temple in Jerusalem, and you had to have access to the priesthood. Because there were things, for example, the Passover. Once a year, the law said that you had to appear before the Lord, in the place the Lord chose, Jerusalem, at the Passover time. And it said that anyone who was not unclean or on a journey, and yet didn't keep the Passover, was cut off from Israel, would be cut off from God's people, would be cut off from God. Now, I have lived in the state of Minnesota since I was 8 months old. Now, could you say that I am on a journey to Minnesota? Well, no, the place where I've lived my whole life, I'm not on a journey there. And the same thing was true of these Romans. You couldn't say that they were on a journey to Rome. They were living where they'd always lived, where they'd grown up. And yet they were not keeping the Passover at Jerusalem. Now, by God's law, they were lawbreakers, and they were cut off from God's people. They were cut off from the covenant. They were cut off from God, because probably never once in their whole lives had they ever kept the Passover, not to mention once a year. And there were other laws, too, like when you had a baby. 40 days later, you had to appear at Jerusalem and give an offering for the woman, for her uncleanness. Dedicate the new baby. For a girl baby, it was 80 days. 40 days for a boy. But you couldn't do that if you lived far outside the land of Israel and you were poor and you couldn't afford the expensive and lengthy trip to go to Israel every time you had a kid. So people in Rome, they could not keep the law. It was impossible there. And yet that doesn't mean it was impossible to keep the law in Israel. That doesn't mean it was impossible to keep the law when you were right next door to the temple. You could keep the law there, and many did keep the law there. Now, the fact that God gave the law to be kept can be clearly demonstrated from what God himself says about the law in the Old Testament. First of all, let's look at Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, where he says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." So the Lord shows here that he wants them to obey his voice and keep his covenant. He tells them to do it. He doesn't act like he expects that they can't do it. Then consider Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6. Of course, this is right in the giving of the Ten Commandments, but the Lord makes this statement in verse 6. He says of himself, "But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Now here the Lord actually claims that there are thousands who love him and keep his commandments. Thousands who keep his commandments. Now don't get me wrong, he still says here that he shows mercy to them. They're still sinners and they still need his mercy, they still need his grace. But the fact is that the Lord himself testifies right in the Ten Commandments themselves that there are thousands who love him and who keep his commandments. So how can anyone say that the law was given to show that nobody could keep it, when the Lord himself testifies that thousands do, or at least that thousands did? Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Clearly here, the Lord shows that he's intending them to keep his commandments. Then in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 4, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them." So here he's clearly showing that he expects them to do what he commanded, to observe his statutes and his judgments and his commandments. He wants them to do them. He doesn't want them to break them just to show that nobody could keep them. And then verse 40 of Deuteronomy 4, "You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time." So he commands them to keep his statutes and his commandments. So this all shows that the law was given to be kept. It was not given to prove that nobody could keep it. Now, another misconception that people have is that the law covered all sins. And I believe that's a misconception. The law did not cover all sins. The fact is that it is commonly asserted that the law, the Ten Commandments, provide a complete guide for life in regard to morality, and that one will live a pretty good life by keeping the Ten Commandments. Now, this is just simply not true, because there are many things that the Bible reveals are sins that the Ten do not cover. And the fact is that one could live a very ungodly lifestyle while still keeping the Ten Commandments. For example, consider Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, which give a list of sins. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now here we have a list of 17 sins. And how many of these sins are contained in the Ten Commandments? Well, the first one, you have adultery. Yeah, that's in the Ten Commandments. How about fornication? Well, that's not forbidden by the Ten Commandments. Uncleanness? Nope, not in the Ten. Lewdness? Not in the Ten. Idolatry? Well, that's in the Ten. Sorcery? Witchcraft? That's not forbidden by the Ten. Hatred, not forbidden by the Ten. Contentions, not in the Ten. Jealousies, not in the Ten. Outbursts of wrath, not in the Ten. Selfish ambitions, not in the Ten. Dissensions, not in the Ten. Heresies, not in the Ten. Envy, not there. Murders, yeah, that's in the Ten. Drunkenness, not in the Ten. Revelries, not in the Ten. So of these 17 sins, adultery, idolatry, and murders are in the Ten, and the others are not. So the fact is that you could commit 14 of these 17 sins without ever breaking the Ten Commandments. So how could you say that the Ten Commandments covered all sins? You could do each and every one of these 14 and still rightfully claim to be keeping the Ten. And yet Paul says, of all 17 of these sins, he says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So much for having a pretty good life by keeping the Ten Commandments. Good enough to get you to heaven, good enough to get you saved, just keep the Ten Commandments. No, Paul says you could do these 17 sins, 14 of which aren't in the Ten Commandments, and the people who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that shows that the Ten Commandments are not a complete standard for morality. Now, if we go on in Galatians 5, we'd read in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, of these fruits of the Spirit, these good moral things, we might say, not one of those is commanded by the law. Now, if you really want to live a moral, upstanding life, well, you could live a much more moral and a much more upstanding life by following Galatians 5 rather than by following Exodus 20. So I would say that certainly the law, the Ten Commandments, did not cover all sins. Now, another misconception is that the law, the Ten Commandments, is greater than its component parts. And people who claim this say that in some mysterious way, the law is greater than its components, so that you could keep, strictly keep, all those components, and yet still, again, in some mysterious way, you end up actually breaking the law. And this, therefore, is supposed to condemn every man, that every man has somehow broken the Ten Commandments. Even if they haven't broken strictly the letter of them, they have in some mysterious way broken them. Now, this view is supported by the fact that Christ, as we've already seen in the New Testament, he said things like, it is said, you shall not commit murder, but I say any man who hates his brother has already committed murder in his heart. And it is said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, any man who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. And so they say, see, in some mysterious way you can break the Ten Commandments without actually breaking them. But I already explained to you that I don't believe that's what Christ was doing. He was saying the Ten Commandments really meant a whole bunch of mysterious things that they didn't say, that you, if you do, you actually break the Ten Commandments, even though you strictly didn't break them. No, he was saying the law says this, but I say this. My morality, my righteousness is much stricter than the law. But he wasn't saying that that's what the law always meant, was that hating your brother is murder and looking at a woman is adultery. Remember I showed you the law that said, in the case of adultery, the adulterer and the adulteress should die. And I used the example of some poor woman dressed modestly just walking down the street. Some guy across the street sees her and looks at her lustfully. All of a sudden you have to grab her and stone her to death because she's an adulteress. No, that's ridiculous. That's not what the law meant, and that's not what Christ meant. He was revealing a stricter, a higher morality, a morality of the heart, not just of the outward actions. But he didn't mean that that's what the Ten Commandments meant. Now, God actually specifically commanded that they were not to add to nor diminish from his words. We can see that in the verse we already looked at, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, where he said, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. And yet, what is this doing to say that the law is somehow in some mysterious way greater than its component parts. Well, it's basically adding to it, isn't it? The very thing that the Lord said not to do. And in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, he says this, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." So God specifically commanded not to add to his commandments. And so we can't add to them and say in some mysterious way the law meant more than it actually said. No, that's not right. That's actually breaking God's own word. Now, another misconception concerning the law is that Christ ended the law. And this is not true. Christ did not end the law. Now, the idea that Christ made an end of the law is actually a half-truth. What do I mean by that? Well, we get that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. In Romans 10 and verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, this passage does say that Christ is the end of the law. Yet notice that it says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And a lot of people who would like to make out that Christ ended the law, they say, "Oh, well, then we don't have to keep the law anymore. We can do whatever we want. We can live however we want, and God will forgive us." But that's not what it said. It said that Christ ended the law for righteousness. In other words, keeping the law is no longer the way to be righteous. Now, Christ is the one who brings you to the end of the law, and the end of the law was righteousness. See, that's not talking about an end like it stops. It's talking about the goal of the law. The goal of the law was righteousness. And now, Christ is the one to bring us to that goal. See, Christ ended the law by giving us another way, another means to attain righteousness. And that is through him. But Christ is still bringing us to that goal of the law, which is righteousness. You can't say I'm living a very unrighteous life, and because I'm in Christ, the law has ended for me. No, you haven't gotten to the end of the law if you're living an unrighteous life. And Christ hasn't brought you to that end either. The point of Christ being the end of the law for righteousness is that Christ now brings us to righteousness, not that we can live a righteous, ungodly lifestyle. Now, Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 tells us a very important truth when it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Now, it talks about that what the law says, what it speaks to those who are under it. And it is very possible not to be under the law. For example, there was a long time, it's not true anymore because it's changed, but there was a long time where the speed limit in Minnesota was 70 and the speed limit in Wisconsin was 65. Well, if I was driving in Wisconsin and I was driving 70, well, I would be under the law. If a policeman stopped me, I would have to say I was going over the speed limit. But then when I cross from Wisconsin to Minnesota, what happens? Now I go 70, and I'm fine. I'm not breaking the law. Because once I'm in Minnesota, I'm no longer under the Wisconsin law. And now I'd have to go 75 or 80 to be under the Minnesota law, to break that law. So the law only applies to those over whom it has jurisdiction, when I'm under the jurisdiction of that law. Now, there are laws in other nations, like, say, Canada, to the very north of the United States. Well, I'm not under those laws. I'm not under the laws of Canada. And in the same way, I am not under Israel's law. Only Israel was. God gave the law to Israel. And I can't say Christ ended the law for me because I was never under the law. That's like saying, I don't have to keep Canada's law anymore. Well, when did I? Maybe the one time I visited Canada, but other than that, I don't have to keep Canada law. I'm not a Canadian. So you can't say Canada law has ended for me, because I was never really, it never really had jurisdiction over me at all. Then Romans 3:20, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law was to reveal what sin is all about. But he says, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. for there is no difference. So he says that there is a new righteousness revealed not related to the law. See, that is how Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He brings us to the goal of the law, to righteousness, without doing it through the law. Verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So we are justified freely, this says, from sinning and falling short of the glory of God. Now that word freely is only used twice in the Bible, and the other time it's used of Jesus Christ. When they crucified him, it says, "They hated me without a cause." And those three words, "without a cause," are the same word as freely. We are justified freely. We are justified without a cause by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's how Christ is the end of the law. Now in Acts chapter 21, verses 18 through 26, we see that the Israelites in the land of Israel at this time, which Acts 21 is about 30 years after Christ died on the cross, they are still keeping the law. They consider themselves still under its jurisdiction. It says, "When Paul went into James and all the elders," Acts 21, verse 19, "when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many myriads,'" and a myriad means 10,000, "how many tens of thousands of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law." These Jews didn't consider it that Christ had removed them from the law. The Jews in Judea were still zealous for the law 30 years after Christ's death. So Christ hadn't ended the law. He had just brought about the goal of the law, which was righteousness for those who believe. Now, the law was Israel's covenant. That was God's covenant, God's agreement made with Israel, and we please God without keeping that covenant. There are some who have claimed that you can't please God without a covenant. And yet this just plain is not true. In Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21, remember we saw earlier that Moses' father-in-law suggested, and the Lord approved of it, that you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And the fact is that we counted those out, and it was nearly 80,000 men in Israel who were already producing a law-like morality before the Ten Commandments were ever given. And if we would examine the lives of some of the Old Testament Genesis characters like Abel, Enoch, and Abraham, we would see that these men pleased God long before the covenant and the Ten Commandments were given. So if men pleased God before the covenant was ever given, well, then it's very possible that one today who has faith in Jesus Christ can live well-pleasing to God, even though he insists he is not under the law. And as we saw from the book of Galatians chapter 5, there's a very high morality that can be produced by keeping the fruits of the Spirit rather than by keeping the law. Now, as we examine the law, if we examine these Ten Commandments, all we can say about it is that if the law is kept today, it will produce a fair morality, and really nothing else. But Jesus Christ can do far more for us than the law. He can bring about a much higher righteousness than the law. And on top of righteousness, Jesus Christ gives life. He redeems and he justifies. Praise God for the great gift of Jesus Christ. So Paul places great importance upon teaching the law lawfully. The Ten Commandments were the 10 terms of a covenant God was making with Israel. And those 10 commandments he gave were meant to be kept. They did not cover all sins. They were not greater than their component parts. And Christ did not end the law in the sense of bringing it to an end. We can and do please God through Jesus Christ today without keeping the law. Well, praise God for giving us the gift of life, redemption, and justification in his Son.
When we insist that the Ten Commandments are the moral standard by which we are to live by today, we are missing a much deeper and profound standard found in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5 are attributes attainable only through the Holy Spirit based on our relationship with Christ as we study His Word. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on more misconceptions. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on establishing the law with the Broken Covenant. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a free weekly email newsletter. Currently, Nathan is studying the book of Philemon in this newsletter, and he is doing the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through Philemon and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.